Tonight we go into the first of three traps, the occult trap, the religious trap, and the sin trap. Tonight's the occult trap. And then on the last evening, we're going to talk about how do you fight the spiritual warfare, the occult trap. Now, I want to go through five characteristics of the occult trap tonight and just illustrate these in a very simple way from some illustrations from counseling and show you some passages that I think are relevant here and try to describe what the occult trap is all about. There's one thing I want to get across through this whole evening, and that's this. That everything that is supernatural is not necessarily of God. Everything that is supernatural is not necessarily of God. Satan can produce supernatural things. We'll see this even more clearly tomorrow evening. But Satan does pull off miracles. The Bible says he will. The Bible says the false teachers will, that the false prophets will, that those who are teaching a false doctrine, that they'll perform many miracles in the name of Jesus. So Satan has his tools and has his ways of performing miracles. So everything that's supernatural is not necessarily of God. I had one girl who was involved in a situation where she, after she got this religious experience, went out and got into her Jeep and drove home. The voice that she had heard in the religious experience said to go a different way home. So she took a different way home, and on that different route, the voice said, stop. She stopped the Jeep. The voice said, get out. She got out of the Jeep. Said, go over to the dead cat in the middle of the road and tell the dead cat to get up. She went over to the dead cat, told the dead cat to get up, and the cat got up and left, ran away. As she was telling me the story, she said, you don't believe me, do you? I said, oh, on the contrary, I do believe you. What I want to know is who raised the dead cat up. Somehow I just can't get into my doctrinal, theological scheme that God is interested in raising cats from the dead. But it totally fits in within Satan's scheme to get her attention, and it worked because she thought, hey, that's pretty sharp. I'd like to see something else. Show me another one. And she moved into all kinds of wild experiences, and she was trapped. Occultism has been sweeping our country very rapidly. In Europe, and especially in England, it is known as the religion of Europe. Because through all kinds of occultic means, people are communicating with the spirit world, trying to find something out about the future, trying to find something that they don't already know, trying to get some power, whatever it may be, but appealing to the spirit world. And in our day of insecurity, our day of not knowing what the future holds, everyone wants to know what is going to happen in the future. If there's a way to find out, we'll find out. That's why people flock so much toward biblical prophecy, because there's a need that we want to, there's a gap there we want to fill. We have a need to be more secure in what's happening in the future. And so people are turning to the occult world as well. Now, there are very innocent things that take place in the occult world. There are very seemingly harmless things that go on. For instance, the daily horoscope that basically is not genuinely giving you your horoscope, but just giving you some suggestions, and you could write it and make a lot of money yourself. As a matter of fact, most of the big writers of the horoscopes today of astrology that are putting them in syndicating them throughout the country in the papers, they aren't real astrologers. They're not really checking them out. They're just good at writing these things out. And so people walking around, I'm a Gemini, and today I'm going to meet somebody that's going to make me famous, and you know, all this kind of stuff. You could write those. It seems so harmless. And yet Satan can use that as well, even the rinky-dinky stuff that they put in there. Let's look at the five characteristics. First of all occult activity is directly related to the spirit world. All occult activity is directly related to the spirit world. Now, we don't have time tonight to go into every occult activity and try to demonstrate that, but mediums, seances, Ouija boards, palmists, you name it, all of it, and meditation, this kind of thing, we'll see a little bit later. It's opening ourselves up to the spirit world in a very unique sense, and therefore making us very vulnerable. A girl came to me in Washington, D.C., after I spoke on something else, I think it was on prophecy, and she walked up to me. She said, "What do you think about meditation?" And I said, "Well, why don't you explain to me what you mean by it, and then I'll tell you what I think of it if I can." So she went ahead and told me how that she'd been involved in meditation for 6 or 7 years, that she's going to go study under the guru over in Spain. This particular guru was in Spain, and she was going to go over there for 6 months to actually be with him. And as she talked, I said, "Well, basically, I think you're in a heap of trouble, and if you don't get out of it, you're going to really be trapped." Well, that offended her, and I didn't mean to do that, but it did. And she said, "That's ridiculous." She said, "Why do you say that?" I said, "Well, basically, because I'm convinced that you're opening yourself up to the spirit world." She said, "That is completely out of the question. If I were doing that, I wouldn't be doing it. That's ridiculous." So a few days went by, and she was in her meditative state one evening, and she had a common experience that many people have in this kind of thing of meditation, especially as they're getting close to the trap. A bolt of light came into her room as she was there in the meditative state. Now, there's one thing for a bolt of light to come in the room, but when the bolt of light speaks to you, that's something else, right? It's like Moses in the burning bush. So the bush is burning, but when it started talking, now we got trouble. So when the light started speaking to her, it basically was saying, "I want to help people through you. I've come to help people through you. I want to come and live with you and live in you." Well, she was scared to death because she'd had no experience like that before. She didn't say anything to anybody. She just ran out of her room and nothing else. A couple of nights later, it came back. This time it came back and not asking but telling and saying, "We've chosen you." That's when she called us in the middle of the night. And that's the night she came to know Christ in a personal way. That kind of experience where people are tampering with all kinds of the occult, are just tampering with the real spirit world that is out to trap us, that is out to lure us in and then trap us. All occult activity is directly related to the spirit world. Deuteronomy 18 gives us a good passage, a central passage to this whole area of the occult. It lists many occult activities, it lists occurrences there, and says that that is an abomination to God. God hates it. It's detestable to Him. Secondly, the second characteristic is that there is a knowledge of the unknown. There's a knowledge of the unknown. There's an uncovering of the knowledge of the unknown. That's why people get involved in it, and that's alluring to people. I want to know something that nobody else knows. I want to be able to do something that no one else can do. I want to know about the future. I want to be able to tell others about the future. I want that knowledge. I want to be able to tell something about another person when he comes to me, and I want to be able to know what other people don't know. That's what people are really being lured into in this occult world. The knowledge. One girl who was very wrapped up in this kind of thing, she and her boyfriend went off to Vietnam, and while he was there, he got even more wrapped up into this knowledge that he had through, both of them were meditating and doing a lot of wild things with meditation. And while he was there in Vietnam, he was killed. A few days after that, she got a poem, a letter from him that had a poem. Now, that's not the spooky part. He wrote it before he died. But she got this poem, and the poem was talking about this new experience he had in meditation, where he actually met a spirit. And the spirit was a good spirit, and some good angel of some kind, and was promising him more knowledge of the spirit world, that he might know more about it before he goes and dies. And then he was killed. Well, she read the poem quite a bit, and she loved it, and she told her two roommates, "David's spirit lives in my closet where the poem is tacked up on the inside door. David's spirit lives in there. He tells me what to do. He tells me what not to do. I like it, but well, sometimes it really scares me. Well, the two roommates said, sure, David's spirit lives in your closet. You know, humored her a little bit. I'm sure he'll live there for quite a while. And I'm glad he's in there and not in our closet, you know, that kind of thing. So she had her bedroom over here, and the other two girls had their bedroom on the other side of the apartment. She was about 5'2", a very petite girl, and one night she got very scared. So she decided to call her roommates in, and they came in, and she said, I want to tell you something. This David's spirit is telling me to do some things that are just horrible. I can't go into all of that, but she was scared. So they got the Ouija board out to find out what to do with the poem. They had the whole paraphernalia handy. The Ouija board said, burn it. Oh, she said, there's no way. That's the last word I've heard from my fiancé. So she didn't do that. She went to bed that night. I was working over at the Pike House, the fraternity house, at this university that night real late. It was the drug dispensary unit of the university there, and I had some contacts with some interesting young men who used to be pushers and just trusted in Christ, and we were having a ball there, and it was after midnight, and we were just talking to guys about prophecy and that kind of thing. We got a call. What had happened is this girl had sat up in bed and just screamed bloody murder, and her two roommates ran into her room. The closet door had been ripped off the wall. Just ripped off the wall. Now, when we got the call, my friend is the one who was a friend of this girl's, and they said, hey, would you come down here? I mean, the closet door was just ripped off the wall. Well, you know, you hear that on the telephone, you say the closet door has been ripped off the wall. Sure. Then when you go in and actually walk into the apartment and you see the closet door has been ripped off the wall, there's something about that experience that's a little bit shaky. This girl couldn't have taken it off the wall, that's for sure. And she was too scared. She was still screaming when we got there. They got an incense burner immediately and burnt the poem. She wasn't willing to talk about it anymore. 2-3 weeks later, she said, David's spirit lives in my heart. He tells me what to do. He tells me what not to do. I like it, but sometimes it scares me. She's trapped. Seeking for knowledge of the spirit world. And one of the big things that most meditative scenes try to offer people today is that you might know more about the spirit world, because that's where you're going to live when you die anyway. It's knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. And that very seeking after knowledge in the spirit world is a trap. The third characteristic is that there is a sense of wanting power. A sense of desiring power. Being able to do things. You've all seen films or TV programs or something where a young lady had power over a young man to get him to come over and date her and actually marry her. And it's been joked about in so much, if she's got that bewitching power. Yet the girl I was talking about last night, the one that the 25 different demons manifested themselves in her, she had that kind of power. She had power over two different men that she could get to come over to her house anytime she wanted them to come over. It was incredible. She had power. She also had power that she could, she got rid of her pain. She could also look into the future. She had some wild powers, and she loved it. And it was a big deal whether she was going to give it up or not, because that was part of her identity, because she was able to do this. She had power. I saw her one time as she was totally, demon was totally in control, saw her run across a field, a park, like, just like a rabbit, as fast as a rabbit, and jump over a 6-foot fence. She was very strong at times. About a year and a half ago, I went down to Mexico City to interview a lady by the name of Pachita. Pachita, I call her Carlita in my book because I promised her I wouldn't put her name in print because she gets in trouble quite a bit. But Pachita is a 77-year-old lady, a peasant woman, who when she was 25 years old was working in a circus, and she an angel appeared to her. The angel's name was Cuauhtemoc, the same name as the old Aztec Indian chief. Now, I don't know many angels by that name myself. I haven't read that in the Bible, but she bought it hook, line, and sinker. And Cuauhtemoc said, God wants me to heal through you. God wants me to work many miracles through you and help people. Would you give me your body? Well, who could turn down God? So she said, of course. Now today, what she does and what she has done for 52 years is that she operates on people with a dull hunting knife, with her eyes closed. What happens is Cuauhtemoc takes over her body, her eyes closed. It's just a total possession thing that is, if you'd see someone who was totally controlled, that's exactly what she is at that point. And she twists like this, and she's her eyes are closed, and either they'll use a knife, or they'll use just psychic surgery, they call it. You probably saw it in Time magazine, the guy in the Philippines, where they just take their hand and go right in the skin and pull a tumor out, whatever needs to be done. 3 days later, there are no scars. The reason why I went down was not to chase demons or interview demons or anything like that, but to went down to lead a girl to Christ that was a sister of a girl that right now is here at Light and Powerhouse. And just a few weeks before we got there, she had already trusted Christ, so it was an incredible experience. This girl had helped her for over 200 operations. She was a college girl. Pachita is totally controlled. I asked Pachita, Pachita, where did you get your power? And she said, well, God, who else? God, who else? Who else could have that kind of power? And see, that's my point. Everything that's supernatural is not necessarily of God. And she helps people, and one man who's a very wealthy businessman in Cuernavaca, Mexico, he's originally from Boston, he owns most of the land around that area, an unbeliever. He went to witness this whole deal. He was very skeptical. Cuauhtemoc said, come over here, through her, a very deep voice. And so, of course, he went over. He said, you don't believe, do you? And the guy said, uh-uh. He said, let me have your hand. So took his hand and made him grab a tumor that they'd just cut loose, and there was the tumor in the guy's hand with the blood coming down. He said, now do you believe? Sure. That's maximum persuasion, I'll tell you. But Pachita is doing all this in the name of God. Power. The fourth characteristic is a meditative state, a passive meditative state. A passive meditative state. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 43, Matthew 21, 43. This passive meditative state is something that every medium must go through in order to get their familiar spirit, in order to get the spirit that controls them and they can work through. It's the same kind of thing that witches do before they are actually a full-fledged witch. They have to go through this time of waiting for the spirit to come upon them, or go through a time of waiting to communicate to the spirit. Some people do this, and Ruth Montgomery's got a book out on how to communicate with the spirit world. And nearly every method that she has there, it's involving some kind of passive meditative state of emptying your mind and emptying everything out of yourself, in a sense, your mind, so that you're waiting for the spirit to come upon you. It's total general abandon of self and waiting for the spirit to come upon you. A very dangerous thing. Jesus uses something here in verses 43 through 45. Did I say Matthew 21? I thought I did. Matthew 12. I have a problem. Visual problem, I suppose. Some of you psychologists can handle that later. I'm leaving immediately after the meeting. Verse 43 of Matthew 12. Now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. Jesus is using this this is an illustration of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. But within the illustration, there's something that I think is very significant. The demon leaves the man, and when he comes back to see the man, he finds the person unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Unoccupied, swept, and put in order. These are interesting descriptions of what the demon likes, what the demon thinks is really good, because he brings his friends in, and they all go in now. The first one is the only one I want to deal with this evening, and that's the word unoccupied. That word unoccupied means to be in a passive state. It means to be in the state of idleness, the state of passivity, or the state of idleness. The idea is to have your will in such a state of idleness that you can be overcome by anything. Now, you can do this artificially by the use of drugs or alcohol. When you use drugs or alcohol, what you do is you open up your spiritual valve, in a sense. We get two types of sensories, perception. Physically, when you're touched or you smell something, these senses, but also spiritual senses where you get vibrations from other people that we talked about earlier in the marital relationship, spiritual senses. When you take a drug like LSD, that opens up your spiritual valve so that you start seeing music and hearing colors, that kind of thing, you know? And you just sense it, and you're in there, baby. The whole thing's going, you're part of the whole woodwork. If you're next to a table, then all of a sudden you feel like you're part of the table, and you're part of nature. And that's why people involved in pantheism and people who have the concept that God is in everything, drugs is that kind of thing. They go to see God. They go to experience God because they're part of everything too. Well, when you do that, you open up your spiritual valve and you put yourself in a state of idleness and total abandon and vulnerability for spirits to come in and take over. And here he says that the demon loves it, that unoccupied state, and brings seven more wicked than he was. And the person's worse off. One guy, after he trusted in Jesus Christ, 2 days later went back. He'd been on drugs for 2 years. 2 days later, he went on an LSD trip. This had been his habit all along, and my follow-up wasn't that quick. I hadn't got to the drug appointment yet in my follow-up steps. And he took off and went into this LSD. He said, as he described it to me on Sunday, this was on Friday night, he was out on this LSD trip. On Sunday, he was scared to death, called me up. He said, here I was, took the pill, and he said everything was like normal. The walls were breathing, and everything was going along fine. And he said, out there in the back, I saw this father-like figure, this old man, and God was there and everything. And he said, all of a sudden, the walls clapped together, came back out, and he said there were three demon-like characters there. And he said they were throwing darts at me. He said they were throwing lightning bolts at me. And he said that they were hitting me right here, but he said, I remembered that you said Jesus Christ is in me, and that's where my protection lies, and they would bounce off of me. He said, I was so scared I'll never take another pill again, ever. That guy had been in church a total of 2 times in all of his life. I gave him his first Bible 2 days before that. And what he was describing was Ephesians 6 in such a beautiful way I've never seen it described. The fiery darts of the enemy. But he was in that passive meditative state. What I'm concerned about today is that we're bringing our children up with the babysitter called the television. And we're increasing that passive state of idleness, increasing that state of passivity, so that the child does not make active, volitional decisions constantly through his life. But he just wants to have everything done for him. And it opens him wide up. This kind of passive meditative state is a very vulnerable situation. And in most every situation, for the occult activity and spirit world, this is where people open the door. Now, I'm not saying if you watch television or if you have watched television for a few thousand hours, you have a demon in you, all right? The demon is probably still in the television set. The fifth and final characteristic is the third and fourth generation. That a problem, an occultic problem, a demonic problem in this area of the occult, can be passed down to the third and fourth generation. One girl came to me at a conference where I was speaking, and she came up and she said, I've got a friend who really has this problem. And as she walked, went through this whole area that she was talking about, all of a sudden she slipped and said, and I feel so terrible. And her friend was her. So I said, well, do you think your friend and I could get together maybe this afternoon? She says, yes, I think that my friend can. So we sat down, and she started telling me how that she had slept with about 8 different guys over a period of a year, thinking that she was in love with each one of them, and then that was gone, and the next one, and she said she was just compelled to have sex. She was compelled to be immoral. She was compelled to have sex, but she hated sex, hated it. And yet she was just compelled to have it. She felt so dirty and so wicked and so guilty. I asked a lot of questions, and we kept talking and found out that she had even a greater problem than that. She'd been seeing a psychiatrist, and sometimes 2 psychiatrists per week, since she was 8 or 9 years old. The reason is because of what they said was a depersonalization problem. One day she walked into the bathroom and looked into the mirror, and all of a sudden she just totally went out of existence, in a sense. She blacked out, and yet, visually, but she knew she was there, and she could feel herself, and she panicked. And this terrible experience happened week after week after week. And they gave her pills for it that made her function a little bit differently and really affected her. And so now she was a junior in college. And she'd been taking these pills and going to see every kind of psychiatrist she could find. I asked her when that started, and she got out her diary and showed me. She had 2 or 3 volumes of a diary. I said, is there any time you've ever been scared in your life? She said, well, not that I can think of. And then she said, oh, yes, there was a time. My grandmother put a good spell on me one time. She put a good spell on me that I might have prosperity and success all the days of my life. And she said she did some weird things with this pendulum and the Bible and some other things. She said, I frankly was just scared to death. I had her look that up in her diary, and you know when it happened? Just a couple of weeks before she had her first experience with this depersonalization. It's interesting in all the counseling in this area that there has been some kind of wild experience that's taken place so close to a person's salvation and so close to this whole business of the effect of the manifestation that they've had in a bad sense. She was a believer a month at the time that her grandmother put this spell on her. So we prayed, and I dealt with the problem there, not only the guilt and all the other, but we just resisted Satan, as we'll talk about later on this week. And that girl got freedom just like that. We got word from her about a year ago that she married a minister, and they're just doing beautifully. But she was totally destroyed because she'd fallen into the trap. Her grandmother was a medium, and it passed the whole problem down to her. The girl I told you about yesterday, or last night, when I talked about the girl that I met at a wedding, she had got this psychic problem from her grandparents and her mother. It had been passed down from 2 or 3 generations. The occult trap is very real. And the more we dabble in it, the more vulnerable we are to Satan's trap. Everything that's supernatural is not necessarily from God. You know what this sets us up for? This sets us up for the religious trap that we're going to talk about tomorrow night. Because the religious trap is a very, very subtle thing, because it takes the supernatural experiences of the occult and puts a religious cloak over them or puts it in the name of Jesus. Let me give you one illustration. There's an occult experience that takes place throughout the world in many different religions and many different psychic experiences. It's called coming under the power of the Spirit, of whatever spirit is giving the power. This kind of experience basically happens like this. I've seen it in a couple other non-Christian religion situations. It happens down in Louisiana right now in black voodoo. And in this situation, what happens is the leader comes and puts the hand up on the person's forehead, or maybe not even touches them. And the person falls flat, just like they've been shot. And they call that coming under the power of this spirit. And then the person is more willing to believe whatever is going on. This happens in so many religions throughout the world, in Indonesia and so many of the non-Christian religions there, in Africa, many places in psychic Scientology, this kind of thing, in that kind of thing in Europe. It happens all over the world. And that kind of experience is trying to be passed off today as a Christian experience as well, in what is called the slaying of the spirit. And I've had people tell me, but I was there. I was knocked down. It happened to me. That's not the issue. The issue is, how did it happen? Who did it? And because we blindly accept the principle that everything that is supernatural is of God, we fall right into Satan's trap. And there are many fine, beautiful Christian people today who have been duped by the very counterfeiter himself, Satan. And they've been duped into accepting some supernatural experiences that are not of God. We're going to talk about that tomorrow night. Now, if you even think that I'm even breathing about slashing away at the charismatic movement, you've already lost. I'm not planning on doing that. I'm talking about some very wild things that are happening within Christianity. Whether charismatic, non-charismatic, it's happening in every form in Christianity. And Satan is trapping us as fast as he can. And that's exactly what Jesus warned about. I'm convinced that's what the Antichrist is going to use to carry us, to carry the many, many, many millions of people that are going to follow him. He's got to pull off some supernatural works. And if he went around just saying, I just did a miracle, believe in me, who's going to believe him? How can Jesus say that it's going to be such a good deception that if possible, even the very elect would be deceived? That's got to be good. Would you be deceived if I walked up here and said, I am going to heal someone this evening? Just put God over in the corner for a minute. I'm going to heal him. You wouldn't believe me. But if I said, I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus, now I'm in the same arena that you're in. Now we've got the possibility of real deception. And the Bible says that we need to test the spirits to see if they're of God and not just blindly accept them because it happens to be a supernatural happening. There's a young man at Dallas Theological Seminary who's blind. He's been blind most of his life. I met him 3 or 4 years ago when he was a student at the University of Alabama. He came up to me after I spoke on something like this and he said, you know, I've had many people come to me of all kinds of faiths and all kinds of religions and all kinds of forms in Christianity and tried to let me heal, to submit to a healing. But he said, you know, there's been something wrong with the whole situation. Every time they come, he said, you can't imagine how much I want to see. He said, I really do want to see. But he said, I don't want to let Satan heal me for anything in the world. Now, he's not blindly saying God cannot heal. That's sin. That's ridiculous. But he has discerned through some very good insight and discernment from the Scripture how to test the spirits. And so far he's rejected all of the garbage that's come his way because he doesn't want to be trapped by Satan the counterfeiter. who also does supernatural works. Tomorrow night I want to talk about what I think is the greatest deception taking place within Christianity today, and something, if you haven't been faced with, you're going to be faced with it within the next few years. I'm convinced of that. And most of you are in such a vulnerable position that you won't know how to handle it, and you're going to get trapped. The religious trap. Everything that's supernatural is not necessarily from God. And tomorrow night we're going to find out, how can you tell what's of God or what's of Satan? And some of you are saying, that's what I wanted to find out tonight. We'll take three offerings tomorrow night before we give the answer. Amen, Pastor Derp says. Yes, he's going bananas. He's calling the ushers forward now. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we love you, and we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The counterfeiter is great, and the counterfeiter is so shrewd and so cunning. And yet, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are standing on the victor's side, and we praise you for that. And we thank you, Father, that we don't have to react so extremely to say that you can't do supernatural things, because you do. And we know that you heal. We know that you perform many wonders and miracles, and that you continue to do that throughout your existence, because that's part of your character. But Father, make us wise as serpents and harmless as doves, as we understand how to test the spirits as you've commanded us to do, that we might know and be able to discern what is of you and what is of Satan. Father, we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we resist Satan by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.